Go ahead and open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Mark. Find verse 23. I remember in high school, soccer. I had played soccer long enough in the Johnson County area to kind of know many of the members of the other team. There were five high schools that we played against in our division. Then we obviously brought in other schools as well, went to tournaments. And before every game, our coach would sit down and we would discuss what we knew about the other team, which players that needed to be marked more heavily. We even knew some of their favorite corner kick plays. We knew who they were going to feature. We would go through and we would game plan based on what we already knew. And then there were teams that would come from way outside of the Johnson County area. We didn't know anything about them. And we would sit there and our coach would go, okay, we have no clue what this team's going to bring in. We don't know who their best player is. We don't know who we're going to have to worry about. We don't know anything about. Do you know how much we focused on that team, being prepared? We didn't know anything about this team. So our eyes were open, our ears were open. We were trying to get as much information we would even have some of our JV players, you know, watching their pregame warm-ups to come over and tell us, okay, we think number 7 over there, that's going to be... Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 23, take heed, pay attention, I have told you these things beforehand. I've told you about the difficult times that are coming before. I have given you the signs of seasons so that you will know that when these things are taking place, you will know what needs to be done. You will not be there clueless. You will not be there without a plan. You will be able to identify the players in the game. Jump back with me, if you will, to verse 7. Last week, we were just literally in the first couple verses of the 13th chapter. Take heed, verse 5, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and many will be deceived. Church, this week at VBS was a great week. It was a great week. Gospel conversations. I appreciate the love and the concern and the grace and the mercy that was displayed by our workers. I mean, there were people that went out of their way to make sure that every one of these kids felt welcome and loved and known. And there were people who went out of their way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with each kid, even parents and people who brought the children. But I can't tell you how many times when I would ask a question of these children, the answer that I was given them was that they gave me was a wrong answer, because the stories they've been told, they are deceived. Oh, Pastor, no. Church, listen to me. There are people in our community, and there are children and even adults in this place on a regular basis who are being deceived. You know, when someone mistreats my kid, I get a little angry. He was at a birthday party yesterday and I was mowing, just mowing, and my whole thought was I was waiting for my son to come across the street with a broken heart. That some other spunky little junior hire was going to mouth off to my kid and hurt his feelings. I already had my speech planned out for him. Son, you just learned a really great lesson. Humans are horrible. Especially junior hires. Mm-hmm. That was from a grandma. A grandma gives the greatest amen. I was really expecting, I mean, I know you've had teenagers, grandma. And I know there's one in your house even now. Does our heart break over this, church? Before we even move on to verse 7 and on, does our heart break for the fact that Jesus says that there will be many who come to deceive and many will be deceived? And I told you last week that word many, M-A-N-Y, is a word in the concept in the Greek. It's not just sheer numbers. It means as time goes on, the numbers, the greater, 2 yesterday, 10 today, 25 tomorrow, 50 the next day. Deceivers and those being deceived. The deception will grow great. That ought, matter of fact, I said this last week, that will trouble the heart of the church. And if we are not troubled by that, and we are not ready to begin to shine as light and to be salt, then quite honestly, we're not the church. There, for those of you that weren't here last Sunday, you just got the 30-second version. So Jesus is speaking of a time that will come. And in verse 8, he says that these things I'm about to describe to you this morning are just the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of the birth pangs. I believe we live in a day where we are experiencing Braxton Hicks contractions. And for those of you that have had babies, you know what that means. And I love it when a first-time mom feels those Braxton Hicks, because they go, "I'm having the baby now!" Right, Mom? She's right down here. She's smiling and laughing. I mean, I remember when Wendy had him. I mean, it was too early to have this baby. I can't be having this baby right now. And then by the third time the kid comes, knock it off. You get used to it. I personally believe we're too used to it. We're taking for granted the things that are happening in our world today. Jesus says, look, I'm telling you beforehand so that you can recognize it. Why would we want to recognize what's going on? So that we can be about our Father's business, church. So he says, here's what's going to happen. Verse 7, you're going to hear of wars. Okay, you're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear rumors of wars. Look at the next 4 words in verse 7. Do not be troubled. Do not be alarmed. Here's the idea. When Jesus tells us not to be alarmed, he says, I'm telling you this stuff up front so that you can understand that I'm in control. I'm in control. This is not going to be a surprise to the God of the universe. These things must happen, he says. We need to understand that God is in control. We have divine protection as we look at these verses. It doesn't mean that we're not going to experience the troubles. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face certain situations in this day that are extremely troubling and uncomfortable. What it does mean is we have to understand that God's got it. God knows what he's doing. We have divine protection. He will provide for his people, and he will provide for his glory. Don't be troubled. These things must happen, but the end is not yet. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles, but these are just the beginnings of sorrows. Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel give us even more descriptions of what is taking place. Natural disasters that affect entire regions of the world. I learned something this week as I was doing some research for this. Do you know that every year, the entire globe experiences 500,000 earthquakes every year? 100,000 of those are actually felt by humans. The other 400,000 are done by that little size, I can never say the word, thank you, that little thing. That's just normal activity. 500,000 are registered on that little graphy thing every year on a normal year. Jesus describes a time when earthquakes are going to be, we're going to be experiencing them at an astronomical rate. But don't be troubled. Don't fear. There will be famines. What is it? Lack of food. Lack of basic necessities. He's not describing a happy day. He's not describing a day of rainbows and gumdrops and teddy bears. He is describing troubling times. And yet he says, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. This is just the beginning. They'll grow in number and they'll grow in intensity, and more will be added as the day draws nearer. And then in verse 9, but watch out for yourself, for you will, notice this, there's not a possibility here. Born again, blood-bought believers of all generations have experienced these types of things. You will be delivered up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings. Look at what it says here in verse 9 with me, church. You will be brought before the councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. You will be flogged, is how the old King James put it. You'll be handed over to kings and governors as a witness to Jesus Christ. Here's my question for the modern day church. Have we ever seen our simple trials? And I don't want to trivialize what some people have gone through for the sake of Christ. Listen, persecution in this case is because of Christ. It's not a bad day because we are a fallen race. This is being persecuted because you are standing on the promises of Christ, because you are standing on the street corner preaching Christ, because you are praying in the school, because you are at work and you are sharing the gospel with people and they're telling you you can't. This is real persecution, church. There's the trials that happen because we are standing for Jesus Christ. Have we ever seen those types of things as the opportunity to be a witness to Jesus Christ? Tertullian, who is a second century church leader, I have no idea if I said his name right. This is what he says about the blood of Christians. It's the seed of the gospel. The seed of the gospel. Peter, when he wrote to his two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, to the churches, he wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He wrote to people who were forced out of their homes. He wrote to people who were forced out of their jobs. He wrote to people who had lost everything simply for the sake of Jesus Christ. And here's what he said to them. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct amongst the people that you have been dispersed out into. Keep your conduct among them so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He wrote to them and said, in the midst of intense persecution and unfair circumstances, glorify God. All of these things that Jesus is telling that this is what's going to happen. These things are going to happen to you. These things are going to happen to you. These things are going to happen to you. And it is for a testimony unto me. We have a missionary that we support, Tresor. Many of you know him personally. Some of you have just heard about him. He's in the Congo. And Tresor always gives us updates. And here's what he said recently. The government raiders. Okay, these people who come in from the government and they raid the villages and they pillage the wives, they rape and they do all sorts of horrible things. And yet Tresor is telling us that many of these government raiders who come into the villages and do these horrible deeds to the villagers stand and begin to proclaim Christ and begin to minister to these people, and those who come to do the raiding are coming to Jesus Christ through the testimony of those they are persecuting. How often do we see these trials as an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. What is our purpose? All week long in VBS, we played games. We ate well. We had a full meal every night. I didn't sing and dance up here. We had a visitation from a T-Rex. We had a great time. But our only reason for Vacation Bible School at this church is to preach the gospel to all nations. Your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors heard the gospel of Jesus Christ Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. They heard that they were, I had one little boy, it's an awesome opportunity. His name was Johnny, and I was sharing on Friday night that I just asked them for 10 solid minutes during the closing to give me their best attention, because I told them, every one of us has a great problem. Every one of us has an incredibly great problem that must be taken care of, and I want to share with you the problem and the solution. And he'd been doing this the whole time. I'm like, I'm not answering questions now. And he kept just holding his hand up, and I'm like, what is it, Johnny? I'd like to tell you what I think the problem is. Okay, how old is Johnny? 10. Okay, he's 10. Kid knows nothing. I'm gonna prove that right now to Johnny, who just would not put his. Okay, Johnny, you tell me what you think the biggest problem is. He goes, we're born with a sin nature. 10-year-old punk knows that we're born. 10-year-old. Brother Dan, we're born with a sin nature. That's our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is our sin nature, and our sin nature has fully separated us from a perfect and holy, loving God. That's what a 10-year-old can say. I didn't ask him if he knew at that moment what the solution was. Turns out he did. The solution is Jesus Christ. We are fallen. We are a sinner. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wage, the penalty, the payment due of that sin is death. Not death of the physical body, death of the soul. Eternal separation from God. We call that hell. Actually, the Bible calls that hell. And the only way to be reunited with God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. And John chapter 6, and Jesus says very plainly, you don't come to me unless the Father grants you that coming to me. We have no work of salvation in us. It is all from God the Father. That's a 10-year-old, my friends. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might become his righteousness. That's the gospel. That must be preached to the ends of the earth. In verse 11, fear not. Not if they arrest you, but when they arrest you, and when they deliver you up. Do not worry beforehand. Do not premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Oh, let me repeat that. Wait a minute. You're telling me I have the potential to be offered up before councils. I have the potential to be beaten in the synagogues. I have the potential to be brought before rulers who can take everything from me. And when I'm there in front of them, I have one message to preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they bring me under arrest and when they deliver me up, don't worry about don't sit there and try to come up with a great speech to prove your innocence. Don't try to come up with a great argument about how they should let you go. Just simply surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. You mean God can speak through me? Whatever is given you in that hour, who gives it to me? Do I find it in a book? Do I find it in the library? No. The Holy Spirit of God will speak through me. Through the church. Through the bride. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 with me real quick. I know all of you good church folk know this verse. I want you to see it as well. Starting in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, they were assembled together. Who? The disciples. They were assembled together. And Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Can you imagine, church, the anticipation of those disciples? Wait a minute. The one you were telling us back here in John, back when we were before you went to the garden to pray, and you were telling us about the one that you will send, the other, the comforter, the one who will lead us and guide us in all truth, not the one who will just live with us like you did, but the one who will live in you. Can you imagine what Jesus is saying this to these guys? In not just a few days from now, the Holy Spirit will come. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is the kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? I don't know if you did this. I didn't tell you to. I'm sorry. Back in Mark chapter 13, remember the question that started this whole thing? Jesus, look at these great buildings. Not one stone shall be left upon an earth. Jesus, look at these great buildings and the stones that are here. And Jesus says, oh, they're all going to be thrown down. If you read Mark or Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, they're asking him, is the kingdom now? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Even after Jesus tells them what's going to go on and they see everything that's going on, they still have the same question. Is the kingdom now? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you, understand this. Don't worry about the seed. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you what?
You will have the opportunity to testify.
No, read it with me. You shall be witnesses. The church shall be witnesses. The bride of Christ will be testifying. We will be preaching the gospel. There are too many people who sit in pews and chairs and beanbags in church buildings who identify themselves with the church, but they have never once proclaimed the gospel to a single person. If you read the Bible, they might be sitting in a building self-identifying as a church, but if they are not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ simply says, you ain't who you say you are. 95 out of 100 every year on Gallup poll, 95 out of 100 people who identify as Christians say every year, nope, I did not share my faith. Nope, I did not share the gospel. 95 out of 100 people who identify as Christians openly say, I didn't do it. Every year it's the same. When is that going to change? When is it going to be 95 out of 100 people who identify as Christians said, yes, I shared the gospel at work, in school. Shoot fire, church. We gave you a whole week to do it in front of kids. Kids. Parents, you got kids. Grandparents, you got grandchildren. If you haven't shared the gospel this year, year ain't up. Do it at lunch today. I don't know how. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. How does that work? It's not by your power or your might. It is by Him. You don't need permission, by the way. If you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, you already have the power and the permission because of the presence of Jesus Christ in you. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Whatever is given you in that hour, speak it. Speak it, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now let's get into the fun stuff. Verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death. A father, his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to what? Be put to death. Betrayal and rebellion. To death. To death. You will be hated by all. Hated by all. Why? Because of His name's sake. Because you have His name stamped on your life. Because you will not back down with the truth. You will not shut up. You will not stop praying. You will not stop sharing the gospel wherever you go. You will not surrender to their threats. You will be hated because of Jesus Christ in you. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You will be hated by all. The Greek here is the closest word we have in English is ostracized. Ostracized out of the world. The world will look at you and they will hate you. That's what Jesus told the disciples earlier. Because of me, they will hate. You will not fit in. You will not be allowed to even do business. I personally believe that means that the only family you will have is your faith family. Brother will hate brother to death. Child versus father. Father versus child. You know, the only family that the church really has is the faith family. Now, let me ask you, if I'm even close to being true with that opinion, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, 23, 24, and 25. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without... Can you imagine the opportunities for wavering in the circumstances that Jesus is describing in chapter 13? It would be easy to waver. It'd be easy to go, I just can't do this. It's not fair. My God would not have me go through these things. It would be easy to waver. But we are to hold fast the confession of our hope. We are to hold fast onto the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. We are to hang on to it, grasp it with everything we have. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's figure this out. How do we encourage one another? How do we love one another? How do we equip one another for good work? Why? We have to do this for each other because the world will not do it for us. Parents, you need to consider how to stir your children up to love and good works because the world will not do that. Trust me. I just spent a week with many of your children. I spend every day with mine. I'm not putting yours down. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the day? The day of the end of this age. The times that Jesus is saying are coming. We get closer and closer each day. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the abomination of desolation. I'm going to show you that there is a modern day religion, worldwide religion, that has the same a similar eschatology, end times prophecies to Christianity. It's called Islam. One of the fastest, if not the fastest growing religions around the world today. And when you read their end time story, it is the exact opposite of our end time story. And it is happening in our lives today. And we have governors and people in power and authority who are deceived. We have people in the church who are deceived by these things that are going on. And if we're not going to pay attention to this, we're going to get deceived. That's why I think it's extremely important that we what? We get together. We don't neglect the gathering of the saints. We don't neglect the gathering as is the habit. Read it yourself. As is the habit. Oh, pastor, I'm here on Sunday mornings. Isn't that enough? Not according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, back in Acts, the church, New Testament church, met when? On Sabbath day? Every day. Well, pastor, that's impossible in 2018. No, it's improbable. Because we will not commit to it. There's too many other things vying for our time. We will even set our family, our blood family, up in front of the faith family. We will neglect the gathering so that we can meet with ourselves. We are commanded in Scripture to not to neglect is the habit of some. We are commanded to encourage one another and do it even more as the day approaches. My opinion, I'll stand out of here or where. My opinion is those who neglect the gathering, as he says, is the habit of some, will be, if they are not already, deceived. I personally see in Scriptures where the gathering of the body, by the power and the protection of the Holy Spirit, there's something there that keeps, it is God Himself, that keeps us, the body, the bride, from being deceived. I have family in Illinois. My daughter's going to spend some time this summer with them. You know, the last time I saw this family, I think I was 8. How close do you think I am with Dave and Betty Tolan? I'm not. Why? Because I haven't seen them in 42 years. It's the same thing with the faith family. We're not connect. We're not. We don't. When we will neglect the gathering, we will not be connected. And when we are not connected, we're not held accountable to the Word of God. And we can be deceived. The Bible tells us that there are deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, all out there being taught. And we can pick up a book and go, oh, sweet. This is a great, oh, it was in the Christian section at Book a Million. This is awesome. And I can read and go, oh, man, what a wonderful book. It's bringing me so much closer to God. This is awesome. I'm going to tell my pastor about it. Come in the pastor's office, lay down the book. Pastor, have you read The Shack? It's brought me so much closer to God. Ain't the God of the Bible. What God are you being drawn close to? He who endures to the end shall be saved. You know what that implication is there? There's quitters. There's quitters. It's too hard. It's too much. In John chapter 6, we see Jesus at the beginning of the chapter feeding thousands of people, and they're amazed. And then we see Jesus go off to be by himself, and he sends the disciples to the other shore, opposite shore of the sea. And the people wake up the next morning, they go down to where Jesus was, and where's Jesus? Well, his disciples went to the other side. So what do? Go to the other side. Exactly, Reagan. Jesus, what are you doing over here? And he begins to teach them. And he gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And at one point he finally says this, if you are not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa! I do not eat flesh and I do not drink blood of a human. No. And they said, your teachings are too hard. And what'd they do? They left. And then Jesus looked at his 12. This is important, church. He looked at his 12 and he said, you're going to leave me too? I think many of us in the church are comfortable where we sit. Hey, on Sunday mornings, I sit up front. Sunday mornings, on Sunday mornings, I sing the song. On Sunday mornings, I do. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you're going to leave me too? Don't be so confident in yourself. I love what Peter's answer is. Where are we going to go? Where else can I go? You have the words of life. Where else can I go? Where else are you going to go to get the words of life, my friend? You're not going to find the words of life on your favorite television show. You're not going to find the words of life at your favorite sporting event. You're not going to find the words of life in your favorite camping hideout. You're not going to find the words of life at your favorite coffee store. You will only find the words of life in Jesus Christ. Go out and have your great time. Go out and spend your day enjoying all the activities that you enjoy, but you will never find life in any one of those things. You will only find life, the words of eternal life, in Jesus Christ. And don't think for a minute that you got another opportunity. Don't think for a minute that if you hear the call of God on your life right now, John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus says this, no one's going to come to me unless the Father grant it so. When God calls you, you need to respond in that moment. You don't want to put it off another week. You don't want to put it off and have another conversation with somebody else. You want to do it in that moment. Surrender. Kevin's going to come. Church, we don't have another day. We don't have another opportunity, but this one right here today. If you are a born-again, blood-bought believer, whether you're a member of this church or not, if you are a born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, You have trusted Him and Him alone to wipe out the penalty of your sin. You have trusted Him and Him alone for eternal life. If you are that born-again, blood-bought believer, then you will be compelled by the Spirit of God to testify of the work of Christ in your life. And you won't be compelled just to do it on Sunday morning when it's comfortable and convenient. You will be compelled to do it wherever you go. That's what Jesus said to His disciples. Wherever you go, go and make disciples. Be at work, be at school, be it at Walmart, wherever, go and make disciples. Tell them what I've told you. Teach them what I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And by the way, don't fret over it, because I'll be with you. You see, we can identify as one thing, but if we are not working through that identity, then we're fakes. So I'm going to ask you, church, if you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, I want you to begin to pray right now, before we even stand up, praying right now that God would begin to light, ignite, reignite, whatever it is, the fire in you to go and make disciples. And if you're sitting there right now and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know, then let me be honest with you. If you don't know, then you need Jesus Christ. If you don't know that there's a burning power living within you to be a testifier, a witness of Jesus Christ, then that's because it's not there. And I would encourage you in just a moment as I call you to stand, to move out from wherever you are and walk down this aisle. Maybe you want to come over here to this prayer bench and just cry out to God and say, God, I surrender my life to you. And maybe you've already heard that call. You've felt that tap on your shoulder that Jesus is calling right now. Don't ignore or reject that call. I don't know what to do, Pastor. You walk up here, you take my hand and you say, I surrender, and I will pray with you, and we will begin this journey together of your walk in Christ Jesus today. What about those people that are, what are they going to say, what are they going to do? If they're the church, they're going to rejoice. If they're lost, you're going to be the one that shows them the way to be found. If their heart is hardened, then they will ignore it, and it won't matter to them. Would you stand with me? Pastor, how can I be a part of this church? Walk down here and say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of this church. My first question to you will be very simple. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, trusting Him as your Savior? If you say yes, I'll ask you the next question. You believe that He died on the cross for you? Yes. Okay, you believe He was buried and then rose again 3 days later? Yes. For you? Yes. You've confessed that before men? Yes. You've confessed it with your mouth, believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Yes. Then the Bible says you're saved. Who am I to doubt it? The church's membership is only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm pretty sure on our roll, we've got a lot of lost people on our church rolls all across this nation. I don't care if you're a member of this church. I want to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the rain this morning, Father. And for the growth that we know will come from it. Father, I pray that as we get into your word and it is spread, and Father, your spirit pours out among your people, that Father, we would see the growth from it. God, if there's any in this place today who they do not know Jesus as Lord, Father God, call them by name for your glory. Your will done right here, Father, in this place, and each and every one of us, just as it is in heaven, we pray it. Amen. The altar is open for any and all who would come. As Kevin plays, you come. We'll pray. We'll minister.